Well, thank you for joining us this morning on this Father's Day. We continue on in this series, the Minor Prophets, as we're in the book of Micah for our second week. And just kind of thinking it's a little humorous, and this was our choice, or my choice, really. But, you know, we were going to start the book of Hosea, and then Hosea begins in a pretty raw fashion. I mean, you guys remember as we studied Hosea, what that first chapter is all about. And so that was supposed to fall on Mother's Day, and we kind of thought, let's push the series back a week and do something different and kind of calm one. Well, now we're in the second and third chapter of Micah, and this is just fire and brimstone, Dad. So no mercy for you guys today. We're going right at it here in this passage. So we do value you just like mothers, but we know we don't have to bring the soft message today. We call this crime and punishment. It really like runs through what Israel has done to deserve this judgment from God. Now, we're not going to be reading from Dostoevsky, but chapter 2 and 3 in the book of Micah. If you have your Bibles with you, it's kind of a longer reading today, so it'd be great if you could flip to that and follow along with us. Otherwise, it is on the back of your bulletin, though it's in pretty small writing, so it's a little, you know, vision test. We're going to look at these two chapters, and then break it down about what the Lord is speaking to us through it. Micah, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. God says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because the power is in their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily. For it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, 'We are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields.' Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of the uncleanliness that destroys with grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter winds and lies, saying, 'I will preach to you of wine and strong drink,' he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them, and they break through and pass the gate, going out of it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. And I said," this is chapter 3, "'Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? But you hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay the skin off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron.'" Happy Father's Day. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouth. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and to the diviners will be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips and there shall be no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob the transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked the things that are straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Let's pray. Father, a long passage that we study this morning, one of deep words of punishment, of reading of charges, of covenant breaking. Lord, something that happened long, long ago, but yet can speak to us today. I pray that you would use these ancient words to speak to our present day hearts. That you would allow us not to be like these people of Israel who sought out messages that their tickling ears wanted to hear, but that you would speak to us clearly through your word this morning, and that we would accept it as the message from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, probably the most well-known and often quoted passage in the book of Micah is found in chapter 6, verse 8. It goes like this: "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" And in a time and in a culture that seems obsessed with talking about justice, talking about social justice, talking about racial justice, talking about sexual and gender justice, well, Micah 6:8 and passages like that from other areas in the minor prophets have come to the forefront for many Christians and many churches. Now, that's not an altogether bad thing. We should be talking about justice because we serve a God of justice. But to take a passage like Micah 6:8 and to remove it from its overall context, to dissect it from its original setting and its intended audience is, well, for lack of a better word, to do the Bible an injustice. You know, I think of, and this is maybe not the case as much anymore, but I know that at least years ago, if you were to go to England, go to the UK, and you were, you know, unpacking your suitcase or something, and you pulled out a pair of these, you would call them as an American pants, but over there it would be slacks or trousers or something like that. What they call pants are underwear, right? And it just kind of brings out this case that although those two things cover, you know, generally the same area, in some cases are generally the same shape, there's a major difference between walking out in your pants and walking out in your underwear, right? You know, words can have different meanings. Oftentimes they have a different spectrum of meanings. And it can be anywhere from embarrassing to total disaster to use a definition from one setting and put it into the wrong setting or the wrong culture, right? Just a slight misunderstanding, and all of a sudden you're walking around London in your underpants, right? In the case of the Bible, and particularly like this book, the book of Micah, it's similarly disastrous for us to put our current cultural understanding of the word justice and just drop that into verses like Micah 6:8. Instead, we must let God himself teach us what he means by that term, justice, by looking at the overall context and looking at just the Old Testament in general. One of the reasons I'm excited to study this book of Micah with you for the next couple weeks is that we're going to allow the book to speak to it for itself to define that word. We're going to be able to see what God means when he says that he requires and desires for his followers to practice justice. And even today, we're going to see that a primary aspect of biblical justice, of true justice, is calling evil, evil, and then punishing that evil appropriately. Now, here in Micah, what we just read is God calling out the sins of the people. He is about to teach his people about justice. And he starts out by saying, "Woe to the powerful." In chapter 2 of Micah, we see a similar format to what you see in a lot of the minor prophets, a lot of the prophetic writing. It's sort of like a courtroom scene, a legal setting. God is here both the judge and the prosecuting witness. As the prosecutor, what he does is he lays out charges against his people on all the ways that they have broken the covenant. And then, as a righteous judge, he follows those charges with declaring a sentence for their crimes. God's ready to teach the people about justice. And his primary focus is on, in this case, the rich and the powerful. Maybe you ask, you know, why pick on the rich? Well, James 2, verse 6 asks a pointed question to the New Testament church. You guys are maybe familiar with this passage in James 2, 6. He says, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And do poor people sin and oppress and blaspheme? Of course. Can rich and powerful people be righteous and good and follow the Lord? Absolutely. But there is this truth that we see time and time again in Scripture. That's spelled out explicitly in this passage we just read in James, that's clear in the words of Micah, that's alluded to again time and time again throughout the Bible, that injustice and many of the great social evils of the day almost always come through the hands of the rich and powerful. Let's focus on how the rich and powerful are described here in Micah chapter 2. He says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand." They say pictures are worth a thousand words. Well, Micah is painting a vivid picture for us in the beginning of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. The first picture is of powerful people working evil from dawn until dusk. Remember how, as a kid, maybe before a vacation that you're excited to go on, or maybe before Christmas morning, how that night when you go to bed, it is so difficult to sleep, right? And you're going through, and you just keep rolling over throughout the night, like every hour, every half hour, you look over at that clock, and it's like, oh, man, is it morning yet? Is it time to get up yet? You're so excited. Well, that's the same picture that Micah paints here. But the excitement to get up is not to go on a trip or to celebrate Christmas with the family. Instead, it's these powerful people waiting, just excited for the break of dawn so that they can go out and exploit people. Judges, government officials, rulers, and rich landowners in the kingdom of Judah. And the picture is them lying awake at night with eager anticipation, waiting for dawn to break so that they can exploit the vulnerable. And these are the people who are supposed to be protecting the weak, but they're instead using their power, their money, their position and prestige to exploit rather than support. If that imagery isn't strong enough, Micah ramps up the rhetoric to begin chapter 3 with a picture of cannibalism, right? You saw this in chapter 3. And he says, "Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers in the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and their flesh off of their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin off them, break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Like it says, the wickedness of the people in Judah, specifically these leaders, is so great that it can be compared with chopping people into pieces and making them into stew. So what is it that they were doing to deserve such a charge, such a punishment? Well, first, what we see is that they were stealing and exploiting vulnerable people. This is hard to imagine in a society like ours that has such protection for consumers, has such protection for people who would borrow in a loan. But in Micah's day, if you were to default on a loan payment, the person who provided the loan was permitted to basically immediately seize whatever security had been put up for the loan. Could be your cloak, could be your field, could be your family home and all the inherited land. Could even be yourself sending you or your family into slavery or debtor's prison until you were able to pay back the amount in full. And what we see in the days of Micah was that these rich and powerful people were exploiting this system. They were using it a way to take the lands from vulnerable people. The prophet Isaiah, it's sometimes hard to remember how all these things work, but the prophet Isaiah was actually a contemporary of Micah. There's a time when they both were prophets preaching at the same time. Isaiah says the same thing about what was going on in Israel. He says, "Woe to those who join house to house and add field to field until there's no more room, and you're made to dwell alone in the midst of the land." He's describing these rich landowners that would use the system to basically take over other people's inherited lands and grow and grow and grow into these major land barons and just push these people out of their homes so they had no place to live. What we're to understand here is that, again, these rich and powerful people were using their clout, their privilege to exploit vulnerable people, foreclosing on land, making shady backroom deals, forcing people off their family's land and stealing the inheritance. Now, put that word stealing in quotes because they were actually using it and doing it in a way that was legal. It's just that they were exploiting the system. They were going to the courts, because we see the judges talked about here. They were paying off judges, corrupting judges to get what they wanted. They were doing what only the rich and powerful can do, bending the system around in their favor to enlarge their own territories by taking from the poor and vulnerable. If you want to see an example exactly of what was happening, you can read this on your own. 1 Kings 21 talks about King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. If you go and read that, that's basically the scene that much of these rich landowners were doing to the people in Israel. Now, in addition to the exploitation of the people, Micah also makes it clear that this was a crime against God's law, right? He says that they were coveting, verse 2, which was breaking the divine command. They were also taking what was not supposed to be taken. If you look back in the Leviticus 25, it actually forbids the taking of inherited land perpetually, right? So they were doing some things that they were not supposed to be doing, and by doing so, they were tearing families apart. Tearing apart for generations, right? They were kicking families off their inherited lands, taking the inheritance away from the family. Verse 2 says that they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Verse 9 says the women of my people are driven out of their delightful houses. From their young children, they take away my splendor forever. These actions tore apart families and profaned the glory of God. We also learn that they had justice backward. Right, Micah begins chapter 3 by saying, Israel, you are the ones that are supposed to be the experts on justice, because you follow and have been called by a God of justice. But instead, you are doing the exact opposite. In 3:2, it says, you hate the good and you love evil. Verse 9 says, you detest justice and you make crooked all that is straight. Biblical justice, godly justice, is when we love the good and hate what is evil. And so here we get to a piece of, and this is, like I said, a definition that's going to grow as we study Micah. But we see here that biblical justice, maybe in its most simple and defined or distilled term, is simply declaring evil what is evil and declaring good what is good. Again, there's more to biblical justice than just that, but if we had to distill it down, one of the definitions that we can come up with is simply declaring and identifying evil as evil and identifying good as good. In Micah, what we see is a culture that is unjust. And they are called unjust because what they're doing is that they are affirming and celebrating that's what is evil. And at the same time, they are trying to redefine what is good by doing things that are evil. I feel like we see this type of injustice all the time in our current culture. Regular attempts by the mainstream to label evil things, like abortion, as good by labeling it as pro-choice. Hey, it's freedom. This is a good thing, right? Calling something that is evil good. And at the same time, calling righteous and good things evil. I think Black Lives Matter is a perfect example of how this distortion can work in our world today. They have recently made some changes to their website, but as recently as a few months ago, if you went to the section on their website of what we believe and you read through, now, certainly there be some statements in there that we would agree with as believers. But as you read on down in there, you see that one of the primary aims of the organization is to do this, and I quote right from their what they believe statement. Their organization is to disrupt the nuclear family structure by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. Right, and they flesh that out in other areas, but one of Black Lives Matter's explicit goals is the destruction of the nuclear family. It's a perfect example of what we're reading here. Black Lives Matter calls traditional marriage and the traditional family evil, and it calls alternative relationships good. It calls the nuclear family evil, and communal villages where adults just wander around as some sort of quasi-parental units of a whole community as good. That is a biblical definition of an unjust organization, or at least an unjust goal of an organization. Calling something that is good evil and promoting something that is evil as good. On a side note, it's also the definition of Marxism. It also believes that the only way equality can happen is by taking apart social institutions such as the family and the church. But ironically then, Black Lives Matter is probably the most popular or social justice organization right now talked about in our culture, but by definition is a biblically unjust movement because although some of its goals are praiseworthy, at its core it seeks to declare that good things are evil and that evil things are good. Like Israel in Micah's day, there's a lot of that type, and that's just an example of the backward justice that we see all over in our culture today. We'll talk more about biblical justice as we move through this book, but so far we have seen two important principles of biblical justice in Micah. One is properly identifying good as good and evil as evil. And then secondly is properly punishing that which is evil and properly rewarding that which is good. Finally, what we see in Israel is that they did not want to hear truth. We'll mention this verse again in a moment when we talk about the spiritual leaders of the day. But verses 6 and 11 really spell out the spiritual state of the people in Israel's southern kingdom. Look again with me at verses 6 and 11 of chapter 2. Verse 6, do not preach. This is the people speaking to Micah. They're saying, do not preach, he says. They're preaching to him. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will never overtake us. Verse 11, now this is Micah saying back to them, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, that man would be the preacher for this people. This is an indictment in the people of Judah, a people who had no taste for the truth, a people who would only listen to what they wanted to hear, only trusted in what they wanted to believe. You know, they're saying to Micah, don't preach to us this bad stuff that you keep talking about. We're God's people. Nothing bad can happen to us. Preach to us about indulgences like wine and strong drink. Tell us about riches and fine foods. Tell us about blessings. I mean, is not the Lord in the midst of us? We won't be overtaken. God loves us. He'll bless us. The people trusted in half-truths. They only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. I mean, it is true that they were God's people. And it is true that God promised to bless them. But they'd forgotten the whole part about being in relationship with Him. The whole part about obeying the covenant. They left out the whole part about how God hates sin and how He will execute His justice on the wicked. And so God says, woe to those who only want to hear good things. Woe to those who only want to hear the things that they've determined in their mind that this is the answer I want. I think about how easy this is for us to do in our world today. I did it this morning just to make sure that I could do this, even though I wrote it down as an example before that. But you can basically type anything in that you want to support, any position into Google, and it'll come up with some sources to support it. Like I typed in this morning, vegetables are bad for you. And it came up with several different sites that were supporting a position of never eating vegetables. Right? Now, most of them were supporting a certain type of diet and wanted you to buy something. But either way, you can find the things that you want to believe. It's out there. We can always find a source to echo exactly what we want to hear. It's just that often it will not be true, or at least will not be the whole truth. And God says, woe to those who do not listen to my truth. Woe to Christians who only want to hear their pastors and teachers say exactly what they desire to hear and already agree with. We learn here that the proclamation of God's word serves an important moral, spiritual, and theological purpose. We learn here that above all, God's word is intended to convict. That God's word exists to declare bad news to people, to expose sin, to expose the wickedness in our own heart. You say, oh, but Pastor, it's the gospel. I know enough Greek. That means the good news. The word is the good news, and that's true. Except you need to know the bad news first before the good news looks like good news. Right? You need to accept that you're drowning before a life jacket becomes a great joy to you. Now, it's true that not every passage of Scripture will bring about conviction and lead us to repentance. But unless you're only reading you know, Psalm 100 every day when you wake up in the morning, it's not going to be long before, as you're reading Scripture, that you're confronted with passages that expose sin and evil in your heart and lead you to the cross and repentance. And honestly speaking, if that's not happening when you read the Bible, if you're not seeing the bad news and the judgment that's there, if it's not bringing out evil and wickedness in your heart, something's probably wrong. If you're reading Scripture and feel, you know, regularly pretty good about yourself and how you stack up to the ways of God, you're either a lot more like Jesus than I am, which you might be, you know, or something is wrong with the way you're reading. Micah is speaking to us here because the purpose of God's word is not to tell us how great we are and how much we're going to be blessed in this life. No, the ultimate purpose of God's word is to bring glory to God by showing you how broken and messed up you really are. And then lead you to the only one who can heal that brokenness, Jesus Christ. Woe to the hearers. Woe to the prophets. So the governmental leaders, the judges, the rich, the powerful landowners were not the only ones to hear charges and punishments for their crimes against the Lord. The spiritual leaders of the day were a big part of the problem as well. God says, woe to the prophets, woe to the preachers. Chapter 3, verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. When it talks about them getting something to eat, the word there in the Hebrews is used, I think, 11 times in the Old Testament. 10 of those times is used to talk about a snake biting. Right, so and even in this passage, Micah is calling the prophets basically serpents or snakes. Spiritual leaders of the days are criticized here. They're leading the people astray. Instead of correctly declaring the word of God to expose sin and to bring people to the Lord through repentance and faith, they were instead leading them in the opposite direction. They were approving, or at least turning a blind eye to what the wicked leaders were doing. They were preaching messages of prosperity, about how much God loved them and would bless them. They were preaching what people wanted to hear. Again, Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. Look at what the people were saying to Isaiah as he was in his ministry. They said, don't prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us of smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Right? They're saying, I don't want to hear this message about destruction, Isaiah. Come on. Tell us some good things. Smooth things. Well, unlike Isaiah and Micah, the preachers of the day were primarily preachers of the people, not preachers of the Lord. They told the people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. And when people heard a message they didn't like, they basically told the prophet to shut up or he'd be put to death. It was the cancel culture of 720 BC. The supposed spiritual leaders were also prophets for hire. Whoever gave them food or money, they would bless and give a good message. Whoever did not feed them or give them some sort of gift, they would curse. Not so sure how that would work for a building capital campaign, but I could see that that's exactly what they were trying to do. The word of God served no eternal or spiritual purpose for these teachers. It was simply a weapon they could wield to gain wealth and status. All I can say about this is it is a good thing that we don't have teachers like this anymore in our world today. Good thing there's not pastors who are more concerned with popularity than rightly proclaiming the word of God. Good things there's not Christian leaders who value positioning themselves and gaining political power over humbly serving as Christ served. Good thing there are no more false teachers profaning the name of Jesus by promising a blessing to anyone who sends in a donation. Of course, that's tongue-in-cheek. It's a major problem in our world today as it was in Israel. And God says, woe to the teacher who teaches that way, and woe to the people who flock to them. 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about this. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. God's word is sacred. It's not to be trifled with. This is a warning to spiritual leaders on how they should teach. It's a warning to the average Christian as they consider the teachings that they choose to listen to and those that they flocked to. Woe to the teacher, woe to the people. Well, after each crime is read in these chapters, a sentence, a punishment follows. Again, this is where we can see an aspect of biblical justice. Biblical justice is punishing evil and rewarding good. And God is about to teach the people that aspect of justice. Now, we could go through specifically and talk about each of these punishments, but we won't, because what they really do is follow a very common thread, a similar format. In each case, the punishment that God puts out perfectly fits the crime. The powerful land barons of chapter 2 who wake up early to seize land, God will take everything from them. They'll be utterly ruined. The false prophets who only declare lies that people want to hear, God will silence them and spiritually blind them. It's even interesting that it kind of says that at the same time that they'll come to recognize that Micah's message was true, that he was actually the one filled with power and the Spirit of the Lord. The rulers who built Jerusalem with blood and sin will stare wide-eyed as Jerusalem is plowed over and reduced to a heap of ruins. The justice of God is this: the wicked will get what they deserve. But there's even a worse punishment than that: separation. God says, I will hide my face from you. What a terrible thought. Complete separation from the love, grace, mercy, and protection of God. Separation. I think of marriage counseling and working with couples that are struggling. You know, the most troubling place to be in is not the place when the spouses are arguing or fighting about something. Because when that's happening, that shows that they still care enough to interact with one another. Right? The real troubling place is when that stops. When one person or both persons completely check out, refuses to engage, refuses to respond. Separates. Separation, that's the picture that we see here. Separation from God is the ultimate punishment. He says, you will cry out, I will not answer. You will seek me, but I will hide my face from you. It's the Old Testament version of that Matthew passage, Matthew 7, 22 and 23, that says, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. A chilling verse in Matthew. It is a chilling verse in Micah, because similarly, Judah will cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, we're your people. Lord, Lord, you led us through the wilderness. Lord, we offered you these great offerings. We gave you these great gifts. Lord, Lord, we built you this wonderful temple to be your house. But God will not react. He'll not engage. He will not answer, because there is separation. Separation due to their sin and refusal to repent and return to him. Separation from God was the ultimate punishment, and it is still the ultimate punishment. As much as we talk about hell as flames and torment, the worst thing about hell is it's that complete absence from God. And the truth is, hell is the place we will all go. That total separation is the fate for all who have not made the choice to repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. This message was the bad news. I'd like to end with some good news. Some good news about properly proclaiming the bad news. I'll encourage you to later today, or even later this week, take a moment to read Jeremiah chapter 26. If you have your notes out right in the bottom there, Jeremiah 26, circle it, you can read it later. But this is encouraging. In Jeremiah chapter 26, I talked about how Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. They were preaching about the same time. Now, Jeremiah was not. He came about 100 years after, preaching a similar message to the same people, but about 100 years later. But like the prophet Micah in Jeremiah 26, he's preaching the same thing about the coming disaster to Judah, about God's judgment on the southern kingdom. And just like our passage today, the people hate his message. And in Jeremiah 26, they all gather around him. They're about ready to stone him, about ready to kill him for this message. Till it says that some elders stood up in the assembly, and they said this, Jeremiah 26, verse 16, listen. And the officials and all, starting in 17. And a certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people. This is right as they're getting ready to kill Jeremiah for his message, saying, verse 18, Micah of Moreseth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and a mountain, a house of wooded height. That's the last verse that we read in our passage today in chapter 3. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? So what we see here is that this message that we just read from Micah, though dark, though, you know, just raw and dark, it worked. The only reason that Jeremiah is giving the same message 110 years later to the same people is that people heard Micah and they repented. God relented of this disaster that Micah was sharing with them because some of them, specifically from the leadership of King Hezekiah, turned the people around for a time. There's always time to repent and return to the Lord, and he is happy to relent of the disaster. You know what? It's also an encouraging message to those who are called to share a difficult message to somebody else. You know, sometimes we're tempted to go to people we have in our circle. We might be the only ones that can give them truth. And we're tempted to share what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. I think one of the encouraging things from Micah is that we learn is that when we share the Word of God and what we need to do, that he will work through it. That Judah was still around for another 100 years or so because Micah was willing to deliver the hard message, to trust the Lord. And they were still around because the people were willing to repent and turn back. We'll learn more about this. We'll learn more about biblical justice as we move forward. But it is a good word to end on today.